love God, love people here and now. That it's not just somewhere else in the world that people need to know. And there are people all over the board. That video was produced by Ryan McIntyre at Zanotti Motors, where his dad works, and it was an assignment for a Sunday school class. And so those are people you know that we live with here and now. And they're all over the board. And I think if we went on the street and asked those same questions, we would find the same thing. Let's stand together. I'd like to lead us in prayer as I begin to preach. Almighty Father in heaven, we do come before you. And we would realize, Lord, that the Scripture teaches that you have come and you are coming again. And in this church age, you are dependent upon your people, the body of Christ, to share your love and your truth with a world that is lost and wandering in the darkness. And Lord, we too need to be vigilant for our own faith and the faith of those who follow us. I pray, Lord, that you would instill within each one of us a new zeal, a fire in our hearts as the wind of your Spirit blows. As we talk about things like elevators and classrooms and entrances and restrooms, something we want to do for your glory, Father, we pray that the real effect would be that you rebuild yourself in us, that you renew us, that you strengthen us. And just now we dedicate ourselves to hearing your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're being seated, I'd like you to take one of the sermon note cards that's found in the pew every week and take some notes today, especially when I talk about the life cycle of a church. Some of you have been asking about voter guides. We did order some, and Pastor Jeff went over to the office. They did arrive in a box, and we were expecting them to arrive in bulk, but they're up here in the front pew from the Pennsylvania Family Institute. Today begins that new sermon series that we've been advertising and talking up for a long time. It's meant to challenge you toward a greater desire and a renewed spirit in fulfilling the God-given ministry and the God-given purpose of the church on the earth. It's called Let the Church Rise. And near the end of today's message, I'll explain why I picked that. Love God, love people here and now. I'll explain those. As we journey through this series, we'll be working toward committing ourselves to God, to His Word, to His purposes, to join together in seeking and improving our ministry. And we come to a point, you see, in ministry where we have to evaluate what's our purpose. How do people fit in? How do we do our ministry? And at this point in our history, it's time to address our structure. And so there are some things we want to do to build toward that idea. And that addresses ideas like improved education space and nursery space, new restrooms, handicap accessibility, improved entrances, a new kitchen and office space. And I would want you to realize with me that we have not been real structure-minded at North Street Christian Church for over 25 years, the length of my ministry. We've improved things, we've kept things up, but we've talked from time to time about we ought to do this and we ought to do this. And I would believe with my heart that now is the time that God has called us to step out in faith, trust Him, beseeching His people with their generosity and sacrificial giving, and to proceed as the money comes in. I want to remind you, we will not be going into debt for this project. So there's no real threat. It's really a step of faith for you and for us together. Should we complete these projects that I've mentioned, then the final phase would be a new multi-purpose building that would sort of finish our campus. And so these six messages are not covering anything. They're not hiding anything. They're going to build a foundation so you can see why and why now. The six messages are God is able. Are we ready and willing? That's today, the call of the church in the community. Next week, I'll move on to how God provides manna in the morning. We're going to go back to the Exodus and see that God gave them what they needed for their daily bread. And they needed to use it. They couldn't hoard it. And we'll take a look at how God has provided for North Street Christian Church yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we're going to go through some of the history of the church and say, yeah, we did that back then. And yeah, we've heard you can't do that again. And we want to prepare for tomorrow, realizing if the church does not thrive, the church will die. The next message will be, together we can. And that probably will be from the book of Nehemiah, where we see that those people got together shoulder by shoulder and worked. When the wall couldn't be built, finally, through prayer and effort, they did it. And that message is subtitled, Trusting. Trusting God, praying, seeking God, and working. In my life, in your life, you see, we don't sit back and say, okay, God, you do it all. And we don't sit back and say, I'll do it all. It's a matter of faith, a matter of prayer, and a matter of work. And that's what it's going to take to promote our ministry in this community facility, just being a part of that. The next message, the giving that God blesses. Pastor Jeff will speak about that. That'll be from 2 Corinthians, and it's subtitled, Giving Up, Giving In, Giving Over and Above. And it'll be how we can not outgive God, and how God brings showers of blessing when we give in faith. Then on Commitment Sunday, November 23rd, the message is entitled, Commitment is Not a Dirty Word. Is there ever a good time to say, I do? And I'll be working on the idea of commitment and the commitments we make in our life, and we could always talk ourselves out of a commitment. And I want you to be able to say, Lord, you know, this is for you. I don't want you to give because the church asks you to. I don't want you to give because Pastor Bob thinks it's a good idea. I want you to wrestle through this whole idea like I have and end up saying, God, it is for you. David, remember, killed a giant for God. He believed he was doing it for God. Caleb stayed faithful all those years and killed those giants at the end of his life for God. And there's not a better motivation. And if it's not for God, it's not worth doing. And then the last message after our Commitment Sunday, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, is the power of living thanks. Not just giving thanks, but living it out. And that message will be in subtitled, Let's Give, Let's Grow, Let's Go. So we want to get started. Today, I'd like to share with you some truths about the life cycle of any local church. The local church follows a pattern that is not unlike the pattern of our own lives. The cycle includes these steps: conception, infancy, growing, prime, aging, dying. And I want to spend a couple of minutes this morning talking about each of those cycles in the church. Let's talk about conception first. Just like our parents dreamed of having children, and we came about because of their idea, we were conceived and then born, some group of people, some person always conceptualizes the idea that we need a church in this place. And over 100 years ago in Butler, Pennsylvania, I believe the first name was the Butler Church of Christ, there were a small group of people who met in homes and then in rented halls and eventually landed in this place. And so the church here has been conceived. But in the conceptualization, if we would have been back there then, we would see potential. We would visualize the plan, and the church comes into birth, and then the church is in its infancy stage. In the infancy stage, the church is characterized by a strong commitment and purpose. They're uncertain about the future, but the attitudes of the people are positive and supportive. A young church requires much nurture and attention. Members are interdependent. They like being together. And they are totally involved and willing to work together. When the church is in its infancy stage, there's an action-oriented value there. Let's get it done. It's opportunity-driven and it's vision-focused. And if you hear what I'm saying, can you imagine being back there 100 years ago saying, man, God has something He wants to do through us. As I go through these stages, I want you to begin to evaluate, where is North Street Church? We're not in our infancy stage, at least not our first infancy stage. Infancy leads to the growing stage. In the growing stage, the church's beliefs and values, goals and structure and actions become more formalized. There's a doctrinal agreement for organizational action. Members tend to share a strong sense of mission and purpose, and everyone feels involved committing time to the resources of the church. And the primary focus in the early part of the growing stage is people's needs and getting more people involved. Loving God, loving people. And so the church is conceptualized, the church is birthed, the church grows, and then the church enters into a prime cycle. In the prime cycle, the church is characterized by high visibility in the community. A strong understanding of common purpose and mission continues to energize the church. It knows what it's doing, it knows where it's going, and it knows how it's going to get there. New members quickly find a place to get involved. The vision of the organization becomes a reality as the organizational structure and functional systems are working to maximum sufficiency. The big momentum is rolling. So we have the conceptual, the infancy, the growing, the prime, and then the aging stage. The aging stage is characterized by a decline in members, and they don't understand their commitment to the church's purpose. The new members in the church don't sense ownership of the church's purpose. They assume someone else is responsible, so there's a decline in involvement. In the aging process, churches move toward nostalgia. And in this phase, people begin to say, you know how it was back then. They long for the comfortable past. And that nostalgia usually leads to a questioning phase where they look about and say, what's different? What's wrong? Who do we blame? And in this stage, they begin to discuss their problems. And if the organization doesn't redefine itself in the aging stage, then it declines and heads to the dying stage. In the dying stage, there's a total loss of purpose and hope. The mission is no longer understood. People often blame one another. The enemy becomes each other. Polarization and paranoia frees the church. Changes are nearly impossible. Morale declines to a deep low. Few churches or groups ever truly recover from the dying stage. Conceptualization, infancy, growing, prime, aging, dying. I would think that everybody here would take a stab to say, maybe prime, probably aging, maybe dying for North Street Church. I want to say, for a church that's 100 years old, that this church probably has been through the cycle more than once already. Depending on the leadership and the vision, it's drifted toward aging and back toward prime, and drifted toward aging and back toward prime as time goes. I do want to say, when we look around to other churches our age, we're doing a good job, in my opinion. We have purpose and vision and energy. This past week, I met with Terry Hartman and Dennis Muir for a cup of coffee to talk about the Truth Project. And they fired me up because they're sold on the idea that you need to understand you do have a worldview, and it needs to be a Christian worldview, and you need to live by that Christian worldview. Last Saturday and yesterday, the Sailors and the House and various other people were over at Legacy finishing it up for an open house next week. Over 12 hours, they were there yesterday working, getting it done. And you go in there, you can see that the vision behind the ministry to say, we want to use this building for the glory of God. And we could go on and on and say, here's an area of life and another area. Our preschool is just absolutely amazing these days. And so we're certainly not in the dying stage, but I think we sort of balance sometimes between the aging and the prime, the aging and the prime. Well, I want you to get this. In this aging stage, it can also be called the rebirthing stage. You see, it says that the statistics say once we hit the dying stage, few churches ever turn around. And you can look around and see all those little old churches, people just holding on to yesterday, just paying the bills, just talking about how it was. And we certainly don't want to go there. And I want you to get this in your head. I don't want this church to die in my lifetime or the next generation. I love this church, and I love the people of this church. And you see, you have more potential than you ever know. You already do a great job. The thing I think we need to do is get past ourselves to look out there and see the empty seats and say, who belongs there and there and there and there? Because God wants to use this church, I'm convinced, in downtown Butler in a way that's never been used before. I mentioned briefly a few months ago that several of the gospel preaching churches that are alive are planning to move out of town, and we're not. And there are lots of churches downtown that don't preach the gospel anymore. They just meet and go home and meet again. I think God's keeping us here for a great and mighty reason. And I, you see, don't want us to go from the aging to the dying stage. And so what needs to happen? There has to be a vision, a dream, a rebirthing that takes place. Not just in our generation. Kids, you're going to have to do the same thing. And the people before us, in 100 years, you see, it's happened several times, in my opinion. It's not the first time the church had to get new life. So we must keep our vision alive and fresh. Now is the time to seek God for fresh and new things that He wants us to do. When there are fresh and new things, expect change. I'll just let you in on some things we're discussing in the elders. We're discussing having one worship service so that the whole church can be together at least for a season and then reinvent that in the future. We're discussing changing our structure to a small group structure to say we'd like to have everybody in the church meeting with 10 or 12 other people on a weekly basis. And to do that, we would stop doing some things we've always done to make that happen. That generates new life. You see, we know that the staff, the pastors can't touch every person, but you can touch each other. You can keep each other accountable. And some of you that drive from the north and the west and the east and the south, there's other people from those areas you can meet during the week. And see, dead churches don't change. Just like dead bodies don't change, they stay the same. But our bodies change all of the time. Even while it looks like we're not changing, we're changing. So we have to keep that vision alive and fresh. We have to avoid on purpose the spiritual decay that will come if we don't thrive. See, some of us are alive waiting to die. And I don't mean the church, I mean people. You know people like that? They've had a few aches and pains and they've gotten sick and there's some disease in their body and they say, oh, it's almost over. And it's hard to energize those people to get out of their chair, to go anywhere, to do anything. And there's other people so sick, they're choosing to live in the midst of their death, and you can't hold them down. And I think it's the same way with personalities of congregations. You see, some people see the church where they see themselves in life. Oh, well, that was yesterday. That can't happen again. And others of us would see, and I've got to tell you, I see myself as a Caleb. I'm not yet 85, but I'm not done yet. So don't expect me to tend the flock, to watch the flock die out. That's not going to happen. You see, we have to care about the kids sitting next to us and our kids' kids. And we have to care about every generation. And the church needs to be as God intends. We must avoid the maintenance mentality. We can't settle into the status quo. So I want to say three things today about the church. If we're going to find a model for the church, it has to come from the New Testament because that's where the church was birthed. So first of all, let's speak about the New Testament church as purposed by God. It's His baby. It's His design. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Not an unfamiliar text. The Great Commission, the last words of Jesus after His death, burial, and resurrection as He ascended into heaven. And here's how I look at the Great Commission. If I was on my deathbed and you were gathered about me, and my kids and my wife were gathered about me, I probably wouldn't tell a joke. I probably would say something I wanted you to remember. And that's what Jesus did as He went up, as He ascended into heaven. Matthew 28, 18, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Is that so? Yes. Therefore you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And behold, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Now that's the marching orders for every church in every age. North Street Church is not about retaining yesterday. It's not about our reputation in the community. It's not about anything except what our commander has said. He said, you go. You make more disciples. Every generation, keep making disciples. You baptize them and you continue to teach them everything. And listen, I promise you, I'll be with you. I will never forsake you. Throughout the church age, Jesus said He would be powerfully present in the form of His Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Let me remind you, the book of Acts is Luke 2. Luke wrote the book of Acts. It picks up after the ascension of Jesus, the foundation of the church. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That was Jesus' first century promise to all who would be in His church. And it's alive today. Jesus said, you, the church, the people of the church, will have power. Do you have the Holy Spirit power in your life? And you will be my witnesses. Now there, if you look at those words, Jerusalem, that was a city. Judea, that was the surrounding area of the city. Samaria was the northern part, the northern territory above Judea, under the uttermost parts of the earth. And so if we look at that, you will be my witnesses in the west end of Butler, all of Butler, in Butler County, unto the ends of the earth. And see, that's how it travels, like throwing a stone into a pond, concentric circles, and that's how the gospel spreads and spreads and spreads and spreads. Listen, Micah Clutenaut, he's graduating from Liberty in December. Brandon Stevenson from Kentucky Christian University in the spring. Amanda Spinnaweber graduated from Geneva College recently and is working for the college. We have young people committed, and married a pastor last Saturday. We have young people committed to ministry. We are affecting the world, fulfilling the Great Commission. Don't believe North Street's dead. See, I think some people with a negative view toward life who are in the midst of dying themselves might say, oh, what are you trying so hard for? There's no way. There's other pastors and full-time Christian workers sitting in this room right now. God has identified them. Some of those kids already know that's God's call in their life, and we're not done affecting the world for Jesus Christ. So we would see the Great Commission, the promise. Then in Acts chapter 2, we have the birth of the church. And you're probably not unfamiliar with that. Day of Passover, a Jewish feast day. Jews from all over the world. God says, has the disciples together, and Peter stands up and preaches. And a miracle takes place on the day of Pentecost. And that is that everybody hears in their own language. No matter where you were from in the world, as Peter preached, everybody knew what he was saying. And I think that still happens when real preaching takes place. You could have a particular need, a burden on your heart, a question for the Lord. I could preach a message and God can minister to your heart no matter what. You still hear in your own language. But that's not what I want to emphasize today. Go in Acts chapter 2 to verse 37 and 38. The scripture says, as Peter preached, the people heard him. And it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? And I say that's the virgin question. The first time somebody said, what do I need to do? And here's the virgin answer. Here's what you do when you believe Jesus is the Christ. Repent. Change. Change your heart, your mind, your direction. And then be obedient. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the scripture says in verse 39, the promise is for you, your children, all who are far off. With many other words he bore witness, continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from the crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added 3,000 to the church. The first time the gospel was preached, 3,000 people came forward and were obedient to Jesus Christ. And we're still in that same business, but I want you to see the miraculous power of the preaching of the gospel when God's hand of blessing is upon the message and the messenger. Acts 2:42, here's a description of the church. And they, the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the proclamation of the word. To fellowship. I'm going to talk about that in a few moments. To the breaking of bread. That's the Lord's Supper. And to prayer. And we're going to end with that today. That hasn't changed in the world. That's what the New Testament church should be about. Majoring in the majors. And then we would go to the New Testament epistles. Many more of the books of your Bible. Things like Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. These are letters written to churches. And as the church grows, we see that the churches have separate personalities and problems. Your New Testament deals with sin, spiritual growth, relationships, leadership, church organization, every member ministry. But for sure, when you take this New Testament, you can see how the church grew from infancy in the book of Acts to maturity at the completion of the New Testament. In the book of Acts, the New Testament church was known in Jerusalem as the Way. Different from the synagogue. They were people of the Way. Acts 19:23 says, about that time there arose a great disturbance about the Way. Are people still talking about the church being different from religion and different from culture? In Acts 17:6, here's what they said in Greece. They said, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. That's what they should be saying about God's church. That's what they should be saying about North Street Christian Church. That's the church that doesn't act like anybody else. They're nonconformists down there. They're turning the world upside down. So that's the church that God birthed. Now, we've looked at it from the outside. I want to go to the inside, dig a little deeper, and let's sense the heartbeat of the New Testament church. What did it feel like? First of all, it was locally organized. Whenever the New Testament closes, it was a church in this community, this community, this community, and there was not a hierarchy over the church. And I think that's the beauty of the New Testament church. That's one of the things I appreciate about the movement of the Christian churches. That we would say, this is our authority. Here's where we get our marching orders. We don't respond to a president or a pope or a bishop. Through the word, our elders are faithful, and our servants, the deacons and deaconesses of our church, are faithful to carry out the ministry as God designed. Ephesians 4 says He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for this reason, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. So that's how it works locally. Not only do we see it was locally organized, it meets needs in the community. The church at Jerusalem, Acts chapter 6, the apostles got into caring for the widows of the community by having meals prepared. And it turns out that some of the widows were complaining against other widows because it appeared to them they were getting better food. And the apostle said, now it wouldn't be right for us to give up prayer and the preaching, ministry of the word. So you, church, amongst yourselves, you're going to find a way to meet needs in the community. I want you, they said, to choose some men from amongst you who will be the servants. And they chose 7 faithful men to organize meeting needs in the community. See, dead churches don't identify with the community. We have to be real practical. Not a lot of us live downtown. And downtown has certainly changed in the 28 years I've been around. What I say is it's not Mayberry anymore. Lots has changed. And it's probably not the most desirable place to live. And right in our own neighborhood, some churches have sold out, some have moved away, because people don't live here like they used to live here. They don't identify with downtown Butler like they used to identify with downtown Butler. To drive to Wexford to go to church isn't an unusual thing. You wouldn't have done that in the 50s and 60s. That would have been an all-day adventure. Nobody would have even thought of it. Communication with cell phones and texting and internet with email, it's become a much smaller globe. But does that mean the local church has lost its way? Not at all. This community in this neighborhood needs a beacon of light. And I imagine in my mind, someday, if it ever could be finished, coming down the street, seeing a bright, new, fashionable building, and I don't mean just to draw people, but it says there's life in there. And when you get to the parking lot, I see a stone wall and a lighted parking lot, and when you drive down that street, you know something's happening there. Because it is a place that has life. You see? And so we meet the needs in the community. That New Testament church functions like a body, according to the Word. Read Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says in Romans 12, I say, through the grace given to me to everyone among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think of himself, think soberly, for as many have members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We are knit together. Just like my arm is part of my leg and my hand is part of my shoulder. You take that all apart, it won't work. We need all of us to be God's church. And then there was the idea of the ecclesia. That's the word for church in Greek. You know what that means? The called out ones. I like to say it doesn't mean the I pick you ones. We are not just volunteers that said, I'll try that for a while. God said, I have my hand on you. I had my son die for you. And now he gave his life, will you give your life? And that's why you are a Christian. Because God called you through the cross of Jesus Christ. Acts 2:42, what did it say? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. The called out ones, the ecclesia, we are part of the fellowship. That's a much stronger word than it sounds. It sounds like, let's have a party. Let's fellowship tonight. But the fellowshipping word is koinonia. It means communion. It means a sharing in common. So much so, in the first century church, people were selling property that they had and giving it to the church to meet the needs in the community. That's koinonia. Providing for one another's real needs. There is that connectedness in God's church. So we function like a body. We're the called out ones who have this strong bond. But listen, the church can also get sick like a body gets sick. I am a little concerned about North Street. Just to be real honest and straightforward, I'm concerned about complacency in some people. And gossip in the church. 15 years ago, I didn't think this church had gossip in it. But gossip destroys and kills. And it's a deadly disease. Sometimes cannot be overcome. There's a book written, Why Churches Die. I think I'd like to preach through it sometime. Here are some diseases of the church. Atrophy. That means there's a shrunken strength from a shrunken faith. Sometimes the muscles of the church go backwards. Myopia. That's nearsightedness. Sometimes we only see right here. And sometimes the church is guilty of being farsighted and missing the things right around them. I'll talk about that in a moment. Arteriosclerosis, a hardening of the heart. Some churches just harden up. There's toxicity that can come in, bitterness and jealousy and vengeance. And I see some rivalry among some of our youth, and I see some rivalry among some of our parents. And I think if we're going to be a body, we have to humble ourselves and repent, forgive, and to love. Sometimes the church is a little manic depressive, way up here or way down here, obsessive compulsive. Sometimes the church might have some spiritual anorexia or bulimia. But you see, we don't want to dwell on the disease, we want to dwell on the health. Here are the five marks of a healthy heartbeat of the New Testament church. It was alive. There was no doubt about it. It was alive. The world said they're part of the way. They're turning the world upside down. See, the church is an organism, not an organization. It moves. It has life. I think that's the danger of the restoration movement is that it could become the restoration monument, that it wants to refix history. But the movement is, let's go right back to the New Testament and be the church. It's alive. It continued to grow numerically. Study Acts 3,000, 5,000. That was just the men. And grew and grew and grew till it took over the whole Greco-Roman world. The whole Mediterranean was affected by that church that started in Jerusalem. Not only did it continue to grow, it continued to grow up unto maturity. We see that in the New Testament. It affected culture. See, the church, the people in the church, we are change agents in the world. We are salt. We make it different than it is. And that church majored in evangelism and discipleship. It fulfilled the great commission of Jesus Christ. He said, you go make disciples and continue to teach them. And that's what the church must be about. Making disciples and continuing to teach, bringing the church unto maturity. So as I close, let me talk about the church here and now. I'm asking, what about North Street Christian Church? When we look at that New Testament church and put North Street Christian Church up there, what's it look like? When we talk about the life cycle of the church and we put North Street up there, what do you think? And after the message today, stop by and tell me, hey Bob, I think we're in our stage, whatever it might be. Let me know. I'd like to have some feedback on that. I'd like to take this church's pulse in that kind of a way. We have patterned ourselves after the New Testament model. That's one thing we've done right. Now, this campaign is called Let the Church Rise. Why would I pick that? Here's why I pick that. Because if we don't intentionally stand up, we will lay down and die. If we just try to meet the budget, pay the employees, open the door next Sunday, keep the lights on, you know, maintain the furnace and the air conditioner, we can do that. That's no fun, is it? That doesn't have much drive behind it, does it? I don't think our kids want to inherit our bills. Do you? And the church can just be an organization that, you know, peters out over time and dies. I feel like a Caleb. I've been around a while. Remember back in the Exodus, God said all of that generation was going to die except Caleb and Joshua. I want to be one of the also-rans. I feel like a Caleb to say, listen, I'm telling you older people in the church, and I'm telling you people my age, and I'm telling you college students, I'm telling you high school students, I'm telling you kids, if we don't intend to live, we'll die. If we don't do it on purpose, it won't happen. So why let the church rise? Because here's another way to look at the life cycle of the church. It starts with risk-taking, turns into caretaking, and if you don't keep it going, it turns into undertaking. And see, that'll happen to North Street Church unless somebody's up front saying, we're not going to let that happen. And somebody in the pew saying, you're right, we're not going to let that happen. And we get re-energized, not to what we want, not to make a name for ourselves, not to resurrect yesterday. We get energized to say, we're still the church. We're way ahead of the new church. We already have a building. We already have 250 or 300 people who are active in ministry. We are to affect the community and the rest of the world for Jesus Christ. Why did I say, love God, love people? I think that's just a good way to remember what it's all about. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? He said, the first is this, to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it. You can't detach those from one another. He said, the second is like it, to love others as you love yourself. And so that's what we're about. Loving God and loving people. Loving what God? The one true God, the God of the Bible. Loving what people? Every person. The most wicked sinner, the most self-righteous, the most humble, the most misinformed, the most bitter, the most kind. You see, we're into this thing because we're doing it for God. And when we love God and love people, it fulfills all that God called us to do. And Jesus said so. Why here and now? Let the church rise. Love God, love people, here and now. Here's why here and now. we can miss the trees for the forest. That is to say, in this whole business of the church, we can stand back and look at the globe and say, wow, are there needs in this world? And overlook the need right next to us. Never admire the strong oak or the little sapling that's about to die because we're just looking at the big forest. And I would have to tell you, folks, I'm a little bit guilty of that. I get excited about Thailand and Belize and Romania, and sometimes we direct our attention elsewhere in the world, and we should, but not to the detriment of paying attention to you, your family, your neighbors, our church neighbors. It's a mistake to not do it here and just do it there. Here's a challenge for you, an observation I've made over the last several years. It seems we believe, and I'll just use Barnabas as an example, we believe in what Barnabas is doing in Thailand. You give a lot of money to that. We go. We work. We sacrifice to meet needs in Thailand. Do we believe in what we're doing as much as we believe as what he's doing? And I think that's where a big question is to be answered. You see, I'm saying this. I don't need permission. I need a team. Throughout my ministry and in my younger years, oftentimes I'd present what I thought was a great idea and everybody said, boy, that sounds good. Go do it. And I'd say, yeah. And then I'd look back and they let me do it. We can't afford to operate that way. So it's not permission we seek. I don't need you to sit back and evaluate and see how things are going and say, well, I think it's going to work, so I'll give. Or I don't think there's much enthusiasm, so we better not. If we all wait on one another to see what the other guy's going to do, it's going to go nowhere. So it's not a wait and see kind of thing. It's here and now. Why now? Not just yesterday, not just plans for tomorrow, but today, now. So does this describe North Street Christian Church? Alive. Continuing to grow. Continuing to grow up. Affecting culture. Majoring in evangelism and discipleship. See, we must be mission-minded locally and globally, meeting the needs that must be met over there and here. We must be maturity-minded locally and globally, making disciples, continuing to teach here and there. So I would like to say this as I close and recruit you for prayer. And while I'm speaking, Jeff and Terry, would you pass these out? I want to say this about me. Throughout this 6 weeks and into the future, I want to say that my efforts will be wholehearted, positive, enthusiastic, and not wondering if, but moving forward in faith. As we move forward, I'm asking you, if you will become faithful, wholehearted, positive, and enthusiastic, will you pray about making a generous, sacrificial gift to improve the facility that we might improve our ministry? Are you listening to me? You going to get on the team or are you going to evaluate? See, will you at least pray about it in earnest? And say, Bob, I'll join you in those efforts. We need more than permission. We need a team spirit. Don't watch and wait and evaluate. Get involved now. Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in what? Prayer. And this week, I want to call you to prayer for the next 6 weeks. If you look at that paper that Terry and Jeff just passed out, you'll see it's an opportunity for you to sign up to join a prayer team. And I've asked some men in the church to lead certain days. And when you join that prayer team, it doesn't mean you need to come to the church. It simply means you agree to pray specifically that day for the church under the guidance of your leader. And if you have email, he'll email you. And once a week, I'll email you. On Sundays, it's Bob Ogden. Mondays, Terry Hartman. Tuesdays, Doug Emmett. Wednesdays, Jeff Miller. Fridays, John McIntyre. Saturdays, Dennis Muir. And I skipped Terry. I think Monday's Terry Hartman. And Thursdays is the whole church. And I'll head up that one. Three Thursdays, November 6th, 13th, and 20th, 7 o'clock at night. If you can, I want you to come down here that we can pray together. We're going to pray about letting the church rise, loving God and loving people here and now. We're going to share some needs. We're going to ask God to open the doors of heaven. Anything that we should pray about, we're going to pray about these next 6 weeks. So it's pretty simple. I think you can fill out your name, give me your phone number, your email, check which team you'd like to join, and then, you know, we'll get back to you. It's that simple. So today, I just want you to stand where you are. Let's sing together. When you leave, just lay those papers in the pew. I'll pick them up before I go to Sunday school. And I want to remind you, Ryan McIntyre will be right down here. If you would say a good word about what we're about to do into the camera, we'd like to include you in our video. Let's stand. Not asking you to come forward today. Your response is fill out that paper.